All right. Good to see you all this evening once again. Ephesians in chapter 1. I'm going to read a little more extended passage than sometimes we read publicly, but I don't want to make an apology for that. You should never apologize for reading the Word of God publicly. So I would like to read beginning at verse 15 of chapter 1 and read all the way through to the end of chapter 2. I remember one time when I was asked to speak on Psalm 119. And I began the meeting by reading the entire Psalm. Well, it took about 20 minutes. No one had ever had that done happen before in the meeting, before or probably since for that matter. But let's begin reading at chapter 1 and verse 15. Where it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all under his feet, and gave him the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And you, leaving out the italicized words, just in case somebody doesn't understand that, the italicized words in our Bible are not for emphasis. They are words that are added by the translators to help us, supposedly, to understand the text. Every once in a while, I don't think they do any good, so I leave them out. So if you hear me leaving italicized words out, that's why. I don't think they add anything. And since it isn't in the text, I have the opportunity to do that. Okay, and you, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord, we trust to help us understand this great passage of God's Word. And this morning we looked at the magnitude of God's love as it was demonstrated to us in the purposes that God has for us, the great sevenfold blessing that we looked at, that God has brought us into, we who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And now Paul turns and he begins this section with a prayer, two great prayers in the book of Ephesians. This is the first one. And this first one is for enlightenment. He prays that we might be enlightened, that we might begin to understand, being enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling. I think that right refers back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, very frankly. The great hope of our calling, that one day we will be in the presence of God, completely and wonderfully sanctified. And what a joy that's going to be presented there in His presence, as Jude tells us, with exceeding joy. But what a glory it will be when we will all be there in the fullness and the completeness of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. That is a great hope, and we have been called unto that great hope. And secondly, he prays that not only will we be enlightened according to our hope, but that we might know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, that's fascinating because I normally connect that kind of phrase with the Old Testament, because we read in the Old Testament a number of places where Israel is the inheritance of God. They are His inheritance. Now, when I get to the New Testament, I normally read about our inheritance, which we talked about earlier in chapter 1, our inheritance, which is reserved for us in the glory. But now he's saying that not only is Israel, if you will, but all his saints are his inheritance. And what a great thought that is, that he finds in us his inheritance, as he inherits all things. And thirdly, and this is what we want to deal with this evening, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Now what Paul is going to do in this section is, first of all, he's going to look at the exceeding greatness of the power of God, which was exhibited first in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the seating of the Lord Jesus Christ at His right hand in the heavenly. But then he's going to turn around in chapter 2, and he's going to tell us that that same great power has wrought its power in us who believe, who are saved by the grace of God, and is going to raise us and seat us where Christ is, in the heavenly. And in the middle of that whole dissertation, in verses in verse 4, in a very special way, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. When did he love us? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He loved us. His love is an everlasting love. He loved us when I was steeped in sin. And his love and his mercy caused him to provide salvation for us, that we might be quickened, that we might be raised, that we might be seated together with him in the heavenly. What a magnificent power that is to reach us where we are. And that's why I call this section the power of God's love, demonstrated first of all at Calvary, but in what he has done in our life as well. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says in our text that he raised him, and then it says he seated him, and thirdly it says he gave him, who is the head over all. He's given him to the church as head. What a glorious gift that he has given to us. He is our head, the one who is the glorious resurrected Christ, who is seated far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named, both in this world and in that world which is to come. This one, who is far above all, has been given to us as head of the church. And we are his body, the fullness. And don't ask me to understand that. I just read it. The fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, it is God's love in a very special way that was demonstrated in the death of the Lord Jesus. God, says Romans 5 and 8, but God commends or demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But what is especially involved in his resurrection is the vastness of and the greatness of his power, and that he raised him from the dead. You see, the grave could not hold him. The tomb could not keep him. Roman authority could not conquer him. And Satan could not destroy him. He is the victor, the one who lives now in the power of an endless life, who lives in resurrection glory. The conqueror over sin, the conqueror over death, the conqueror over the grave, the conqueror over Satan, the conqueror over hell. He is the victor, and it is that great victory that he has secured for us, and I know it's secured because he has risen from the dead. God seated him at his own right hand and gave him to be head over all in the church. Now, when you begin to revel in that, then he says, and you, and that's the power of this path, and you, who are dead. One of these says my name on it, that's why. Look at you. The power of this passage is discovered. It was I am dead. You were dead. Not in the same way as the Lord Jesus was dead. Because we were dead as a result of trespasses and sin. And that was not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. We are dead because we are in sin. We were dead, separated from God. No life. No hope. Not only that, But we walk in the course of this world. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We were children of disobedience. I want you to notice the change of pronoun. I think it's fascinating here. He says, "And you, wherein the time past ye walked according to the course of the world." Okay. Now in verse 3 it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life." In fact, who's the we and the ye? Paul, the Jew, writing to the Ephesian Gentiles. And he is saying to the Ephesians, just as you were dead in sin, so we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We also were walking according to the lusts of the flesh. By nature, there was no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. We were all in the same boat. We were all walking in the same path. We were all doing the same things. And we were all separated from God. You know, that's quite an admission for a Jewish fellow to make. Because the Jews saw, well, you know, we had the inside track. And Paul is saying here to the Ephesians, there, by nature, there was no distinction between you Gentiles and we Jews. We also had our conversation in time past. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. And here's the beauty of that whole passage, isn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, there was no other reason. There is no other motivation. There was nothing in who we were by nature. There was nothing in who we were, whether we were Jew or Gentile. It made no difference. There was nothing in us. It was all because of His mercy. It was all because of His grace. It was all because of His love wherewith He loved us. And He loved us when we were dead in sin. And he just got through saying, doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're all dead in sin. And he loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were disobedient. He loved us when we were walking according to the course of this earth. He loved us when we were following Satan's way. He loved us when we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And he has quickened us together. Both Jew and Gentile quickened us together with Christ. You know, he gave us new life. This is a quickening to be made alive, to come out of the great state of death and be brought into the great state of life. You know, quickening in that sense is not said of the Lord Jesus. Because he was, while he was dead physically, he was never dead in sin. He never needed quickening. He needed, and he was resurrected because he could lay down his life and he could take it again because in him there was and is no sin. So we always have to make that careful distinction in that truth. He has quickened us together with Christ by grace. You say, not only has he done that, but it says he has raised us up together. We walk today in a new life, in a new kind of life. We walk today in a resurrected life. And what does that mean? But Paul will help us understand, especially in Romans chapter 6, that it is a life that is beyond the power of death. It's resurrection life. It is a life that is beyond the power of sin. It's resurrection life. It's life that is beyond the power of the law. It's resurrection life. We are identified with Christ in His resurrection. And in my veins, if you will, courses resurrection life beyond the power of death, beyond the power of the grave, beyond the power of sin, beyond the power of the law. It was taken care of at Calvary's cross. And when I am in Christ, all that He is in resurrection, having met all the claims of God against sin at Calvary's cross, and having been raised in glorious power, that is the life that He gives to you and I. We need to understand the glory of the life that we have in Christ Jesus. A life that does not have to sin. We do, but we don't have to. A life that says, He that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe that? I wonder if we really believe that. On more than one occasion, as I stood and preached a funeral, and a dear brother or sister is in the coffin beside me, I would ask the audience, do you believe that this brother or sister is more alive today than they have ever been before? They're living in resurrection glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, yes, this old outer tabernacle, it wastes away. We understand that. But I'm going to gain a building over which none of these things have any power. We don't fear that. Now, I'll be real honest with you, I'm not looking forward to dying. The process. But I don't fear death. Because death is a portal through which I enter into the realm of glory. And when I will experience in reality what I know by faith today, and faith will have given way to sight, and hope will have been realized in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't look forward to dying. I guess my wife and I have been too close to Rest Haven Home, and I've seen way too many people in that state of deterioration over the last 25 years. With a lady that came in and she was keeping track of how many people died. And after about 2 years, she had it already up to 40, you know, and I don't know where it got. She's gone to heaven now, too, but I don't know where her tally had gotten to by the time she was in there for 10 years, but it's an amazing thing. You see, in the face of the deterioration of the outward tabernacle, there is a glorious hope of being forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that, and to understand that, and to live in the hope of that, is what we have in Christ Jesus. We have been raised together with Him. And we have been seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Now, again, you notice that it doesn't say we're on the right hand of God. There is one place and one person that is reserved for the right hand of God, and that is His glorious Son. And He is seated there. He is the preeminent one. But you and I have been seated alongside Him in that same place. You know, that's where we're at. You know, I used to get a newsletter from a fellow I guess I never responded to him, so I guess he took me off of my his mailing list eventually. But at the bottom of his newsletter, he always said to keep looking down. And I always liked the signing of that because I've seen letters sign keep looking up, you know. But no. He went to this verse here and he says, keep looking down. You're seated in the heavenlies. Keep looking down. There's the perspective of life that I think we need to grab a hold of once in a while. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, how did that come about? For by grace we are saved through faith. It is the grace of God. Faith is the link that links me with God in His great salvation. As I received Him by faith, His grace reached me and saved me. It is not my works. There's nothing in which I can boast. It is all the gift of God. And now it says you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know, notice how many times we have read that, said it this morning and tonight. We will say it again tomorrow a few times before we get down with the two messages tomorrow. His created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That says Paul. I want you to understand something. While by nature there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, dispensationally there is. He comes back to, wherefore, remember that ye, being in the past, now we're going to come back to that little phrase, being in the past, Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The Lord Jesus chose a nation, the Jewish nation, brought them near to Himself by covenant relationship, revealed Himself to them at Mount Sinai, gave to them the oracle, gave to them the covenant, gave to them all of the things that they had because they were Israelites. And this nation was brought near to God and given great and wonderful blessings by God and brought into a place of nearness that no other nation in the face of the earth ever experienced. And you Gentiles, you didn't have any of that. You were outside. You were without hope. You were without Christ. You were without God. You were in a place of distance. And we Jews, we were in a place of nearness. And you know what that created? All kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. The Jews looked down on us goyim, us Gentiles. The nation, the uncircumcised. After all, we were brought near. And they prided themselves in their race. They prided themselves in the grace that God had given to them. Because believe me, they didn't deserve it. And God told them that. It isn't because you were big, good-looking, good. You were none of those things. I get it. Because I love you. He placed His love upon them all by grace. And they took advantage of that and prided themselves in the grace of God. prided themselves in their covenant relationship with God, prided themselves in the temple, prided themselves in the oracles, prided themselves in the law, and thought that being Jewish was all that counted. And the rest of you folks, well, you're bad. And so there was this division, this partition, this wall that came up between Jew and Gentile. But, there's a second but in the passage. But, now, where? In Christ Jesus. Hello? We're back to in Christ Jesus, aren't we? I mean, here, this is a study all in itself. I mean, you gotta go home and study that. It's wonderful. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, at one time, you were far off, and now you are made nigh. How are you made nigh? By the blood of Christ. And he is our peace. You know how relevant that is in today's world? When we're all trying to seek peace, and the plea is, if we can only have unity, hello, have you heard that word recently? In unity, you know, we are divided, we fall, united, we stand, et cetera, et cetera. I forget who said that, or Ben Franklin or somebody. And we're all still talking about unity. Now, how do we get unity? Well, we get unity by being tolerant. We get unity by compromise. We get unity by not worrying about the small stuff, or even the big stuff. We get unity by not worrying about doctrine, if you're talking about the church. We get unity by throwing everything out and tolerating everything, and then we can all be one, right? That's how we get unity, right? Wrong. We'll never get unity that way. You will never find peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is only one person in whom we can all find peace. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no peace. And that's why the dynamic message that the believer has for this world is a message of peace. And it is not found in compromise. It is not found in toleration. It is found in a person. And only when he comes and takes full control of this whole world will this world know peace. Because peace is not found in things. Peace is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. And that's why the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, the message of the person of Christ is the message that we cannot at any time walk away from. Because there's only one way that a man can have peace, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, what happens when he made peace? He is our peace and has made both one. The ones who are far off and the ones who are near. The Gentile and the Jew. He's made them both one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And what he has done is he's made in himself, notice verse 15, of twain, one new man. So it isn't Gentile and Jew anymore. It's one new man. Alan Gamble, a good brother of mine from Scotland, said this is the key verse in the book of Ephesians, and I tend to agree with him. Here it is, one new man, neither Jew nor Gentile. In time past, we were Gentiles. But we're not Gentiles anymore. We're in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And every Jew, every Gentile, every person, every man, every woman of every race and tribe and tongue and people are one in Christ Jesus. And that is something that we need to understand again today. There is, every one of us is one body in Him, one new man. There is nothing that divides us. If we grab the great truth, we are created anew, a new man in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter the state of your wealth. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the culture that you came from. It doesn't matter anything about your past. It's all forgotten. It's all gone under the water. It's all gone under the dam. We're one new man in Christ Jesus, and we need to grab that truth again in our circles today. And we need to rejoice and celebrate the oneness of the body of Christ. I am one with every believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior on the face of this earth. And I don't care where he comes from. I don't care the state of his pocketbook. I don't care the color of his skin. I don't care about the culture that is his heritage. It's all gone. It's all gone. In Christ Jesus. And God has made us one. Listen up. He might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross. When we deal in the New Testament with the subject of the cross, we're dealing with the suffering. We're dealing with the enmity. We're dealing with the pain. We're dealing with the shame. We're dealing with the offense. These are the things that are of the cross. And the cross has slain the enmity. And if I am in, you and I are in the same side of the cross, we are one. It's the cross that separates. I am crucified with the Christ. I glory, says Paul, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. And if you and I are on the same side of the cross, the world is on the other side. And all of us are one on this side of the cross. Not only is he peace, our peace, but he made peace in verse 15. And in verse 17, he came and preached peace. To you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of peace. This world doesn't know peace. There are many people in this world, individually, who have no peace. They're troubled on every hand. They're afflicted in every way. They find nothing in which they can find peace. And the message that you and I have for them is peace with God. And not only peace with God, but peace with one another. The closer that you and I are to the cross, the closer you and I are to one another. And that's why the cross needs to remain central in our preaching, because it is there that we find peace. And that, the cross, is the message of peace. Now, since we have this. Peace. What's the result of this? Well, number one, verse 18, it says, we both have access through one Spirit unto the Father. Each one of us. Because the Spirit of God indwells each believer. Each one of us has the Spirit of God. Then we all have access to God the Father. There doesn't need to be anyone else. There doesn't need to be another mediator. There doesn't need to be a priest. There doesn't need to be another tier of people between me and God. Because He has brought me near and He has given me access to the very throne of grace. He has given me access into His very presence, and I can avail myself of that access at any time of the day. This is term 24/7, right? Then we got another slash into 52, right? That's the whole thing right there. Secondly, and this does not contradict what our brother Mike said this morning. I want you to start there. We are no more strangers and foreigners. you see, there was a time which we were strangers and foreigners to the Jewish nation. We were on the outside. We were the strangers. We were the foreigners as Gentiles. But we're not Gentiles anymore, are we? And we're not strangers and foreigners to the grace of God. We're fellow citizens and of the household of God. And this household of God is big enough that we can all fit in that household. And there's no one that's a stranger. There's no one that's a foreigner. There's no one that is not accepted. There is no one that isn't forgiven. There isn't anyone who has any more of a foothold than any other one. We are all equally in the household of God. You know, we need to grab that. God doesn't have favorites. We're all his favorites. He loves each and every one of us individually the same way. And there's no one who isn't accepted. There's no one who has to go through someone else. There's no channel. There's no chain of command. We have right access to his presence. And you have it if you're a babe of 3 weeks, or if you've been on the road for 60 years, or anything in between. And I have a feeling we probably have both of those. Well, I know we have one that's been 1 week or 2 weeks. And it's probably been some of you that's been on the road even longer than me. And I've been on the road, I'm trying to think, maybe about 50-some years already. Probably some here longer than that on the road. And we are equal in the household of God. And we need to grab that and understand that. And beside that, we are all part of a wonderful building. This building is a temple. This building is a holy temple. And this temple is built upon a foundation. Now the foundation of this temple, it says here in this text, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you know, when you and I go up to a building, it's a famous building, or maybe it's our chapel, maybe not quite that famous. But anyway, in the corner, there's a quote cornerstone, and it says, to the glory of God, built in 19-something or another. Okay? That's a cornerstone. It's commemorative. It's decorative. That's about it. But that's not what is being talked about here. Jesus Christ is not decorative to our lives. He is the cornerstone. Now, when we're building here, there was a stone that was placed in the corner. Now, that stone was precisely square, And that stone was absolutely plumb. So every direction that stone was right. And from that stone, all the measurements of that building were taken. Everything in that building went back to the cornerstone. Now, believe me, if you were building back then and you dunked that cornerstone down and it wasn't exactly plumb, your building was going to be the Leaning Tower of Pizza, right? Or whatever the name of the place is. I'm not very good at Italian. Pizza is about as close to Italian as I get. But why? Because it wasn't plumb. And I tried to remodel a few homes if they were anything but square. Man, I tell you, some walls went sort of like that, you know. It wasn't square. Horrible to remodel a whole house like that, by the way. Try to put some drywall on something like that. But Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is square. He is plumb. And you know what? The foundation upon which the entire building was built with the apostles and the doctors and the prophets. They were the first layer in that building. And they were square and plumb with the cornerstone. And every stone in that building is built on that foundation against that measurement. The chief cornerstone. See, that's why it's absolutely important that we never get away from this book. We can't go to tradition. We can't go to the teaching of the church. We can't go to culture. We can't go to psychology. We can't go to the fads that are going up and down the world in an evangelical world. This is the book. This is what makes me square. And thus, as we are built on that foundation grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And one day, that building, comprised of living stones, says Brother Mike from 1 Peter chapter 2, is going to be manifested to all the world. The things in heaven, principalities and powers that we haven't even dreamed of. And what will that building be? Will the people look at the building and say, what a beautiful building? No. It will be to the glory of the God of that building. And it will bring glory and honor to the one who inhabits that building. The habitation of God Himself through the Spirit. That's what awaits you and me. He will gladly indwell the glorious church in this picture. It will be all to His glory. And one day you and I are going to be a part of that. We're a part of it today, but one day it will be manifested. One day it won't be faith, it will be sight. It will be reality. The hope will be gone, and we will realize all that this text says. Why? Because God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now, I'm going to get practical for just a minute. Then we'll come back to it. Believe me, we're going to come back to this. As the first section, I believe, found its counterpart in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, which we'll get to later. This section gets its counterpart in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. The ascended Christ! The victorious one. The one who marches in victory. Gives gifts to the church. Men who are given to the church to equip the church for the ministry, that it might come to maturity. We will speak the truth in love. We will be edified in love. And we will grow together in love. Folks, the response that is to be mine for the grace of love wherewith He has loved me and the greatness of all that has been accomplished by His power in my life because of His great love, I am to reproduce as I am part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And whether I'm a joint or whatever part of the body I am, we are all necessary. Believe me, every part of our body is necessary. A few of us, and a few of you maybe are running around with a few parts less than you started out with in life, you all know that that part was necessary. And you overcome it in various and sundry ways, but it's necessary. So there's going to be a complete body in heaven. That's going to be a glorious one. And it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. How? In love. As God has demonstrated His love to me in putting me into this great building, in taking me from where I was, in quickening me, and putting me into His body, I, in response to that, am to live my life in love, edifying that body until one day we all get to that maturity, to the completeness of the body of Christ. So my response is to love my brothers and sisters in the same way that God has loved me, that I might be a part of His great plan for each and every one of us. You see, this book expresses the love of God in the first three chapters. In the last three chapters, it expresses my love for the body of Christ. And as this section deals with the church, so there is a section in chapter 4 that deals with the church. We're going to keep looking at that as we go through this book, and we find how love is a centerfold of what this book is about. And the Spirit of God wanted the church Ephesus to understand that so that they would not cast away, abandon their primary love and live only in the coldness of orthodoxy. May love be the motivator for everything I do in the body of Christ as I demonstrate in my life the great love wherewith He has loved me. Let's pray. Father, how great is Your love. How powerful is Your love to reach us outside with no hope, without Christ, without God, children of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sins. What a picture of the horrible state in which we were, Gentiles. And yet, our Father, You have quickened us through Your Spirit. You have placed in us resurrected life and the power that was first demonstrated in Christ has been demonstrated in the wonderful act of salvation in our lives. You have brought us near. You have given us access. You have made us no more strangers and foreigners, but we have been brought together in the household of God. And we're building an edifice to the glory of God. Oh God, what You have done for us. what you have given us in the person of your Son, the greatness of your power that has been experienced by us. Our Father, we would pray that meditating on this, we might in turn love one another. We would ask this in our Savior's name.